I'll have the privilege of being present with you at Park of the Palms at this time. It's been a particularly happy weekend, one of the happiest weekends I've ever had. And I was just telling Mr. Harvey before the service tonight that I feel so much better physically as well as spiritually from coming here. I told him that if I were still in professional practice, I would be prescribing the Park of the Palms to people who want a quick tonic. Because, quite frankly, I feel very much better since I came just for the few days here to Park of the Palms. It's been such a joy to have fellowship with you. What a wonderful fellowship this is we have in the Lord's name. It's been a joy to meet dear friends whom I've known before and to meet others whom I haven't met before. Mr. and Mrs. Mowat and Mr. and Mrs. Coxhead have been talking to me about Scotland, and we've discovered that we have got so many friends, not only there, but in this country. And we've had a great time talking about the old days. What a wonderful place heaven's going to be when all the redeemed are gathered home, when we'll never say goodbye again, but when we shall join in that great triumphant song of praise and worship. The city that I originally come from is Aberdeen, Scotland, and the motto of the city is, happy to meet, sorry to part, happy to meet again. Happy to meet, sorry to part, happy to meet again. These are my sentiments as I come to you this evening. Now, I want to speak to you tonight concerning the future of the church. Shall we read, first of all, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21. We shall read from verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 and at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And finally, a well-known portion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to cheer and encourage your hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4 and at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own holy word. Shall we again look to him in prayer? O God, our Father, we thank thee for the great joy that has been ours in having this wonderful fellowship with thy dear people here at Park of the Palms. We praise thee for this bond of fellowship that unites us the one to the other. We belong to thee. We've been redeemed by the same precious blood, and we are bound for the same glorious destination. And Lord, on the way to heaven, there is no greater joy than to have the company of thy dear people. We commend to thee the work here in Park of the Palms. We thank thee, Lord, for those who have the responsibility of the work. We pray for our dear friends, Mr. and Mrs. Harvey, Mr. and Mrs. Willie, and all the others who take the responsibility for guiding the affairs of this work here. We bespeak thy blessing upon them. We pray that thou wilt give them guidance in all future decisions and continue to bless this ministry for thy name. We thank thee, Lord, for the conference season just closed and for the spiritual success of this time. We pray that the work that has been accomplished may continue in ever-increasing measure. Lord, we thank thee for what thou art in thyself. Thou hast been far better to us than ever we deserved. We say tonight, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. Lord, we can praise thee for all that is past, and certainly trust thee for all that's to come. Be with us this evening. Bless thy word to all our hearts. And give to us, we pray thee, in renewed measure, a greater desire to be more devoted to thee, more diligent in thy service. And give us, we pray thee, that increased anticipation, the glorious moment when the Lord himself shall come in his worthy name. Amen. This evening I want to speak to you concerning the future of the church, first of all, as it relates to the problems facing the church today at home and abroad. Secondly, the progress of the church in these difficult days. And thirdly and lastly, the prospect of the church as to the future. The problems that are facing the church today at home and abroad. We are very conscious, I'm sure, in evangelical circles of the menace of materialism. In our evangelistic outreach, we are finding it more and more difficult to get to grips with people concerning God's great plan of salvation. People are so involved in so much of the things of this world that the things which are eternal tend to have little significance or importance to them. However, what disturbs us more even than the indifference of the unconverted is the apathy that is often evident in this materialistic age amongst those who name the name of Christ. When John was writing the book of the Revelation, he gives to us the letters to the seven churches. And in that final phase, which if we apply it prophetically, we will see that there are certain characteristics in the church of Laodicea which seem to point to many of the features of the church in this our day and time. There is this feeling of being rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing. My dear friends, this is the age in which we live, an age of independence. With this independence, there also comes indifference. For another characteristic is that of lukewarmness. They're neither cold nor hot. And then there's something else that we notice, and it is that of ignorance. They know not that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must ever be on our guard that materialism somehow does not interfere with our fellowship with the Lord and with our involvement in his service. We have the problem of materialism as it faces this nation in connection with economic matters. The recent troubles that we've had through this country can, to some extent, be attributed to this problem of materialism. And you will have observed that many of the characteristics of these recent riots have had the overtones of the materialistic influence in which we live today. So we are conscious of the fact that it is comparatively easy for us to become so involved in the things of time and sense that somehow the things which are spiritual and eternal can readily recede from our vision. The little chorus puts it so well, doesn't it, when it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Then we have the problem of modernism or liberalism. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes concerning the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. At the end of November in New Zealand, on TV, across the radio, and in our newspapers, there was much said and written concerning the increasing influence of liberalism, the denial of some of the great fundamental facts of the Christian faith. My dear friends, we become very disturbed and oftentimes very discouraged as we think of how widespread liberalism is becoming. But we must remember that this is one of the evidences of the last days. The very fact that some are departing from the faith is an indication that the coming of the Lord must be very near. And in the second epistle to Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes concerning this form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, he says, turn away. May the Lord deliver us from ever moving in the direction of modernism or liberalism, but may we all keep true to the Lord and faithful to his holy word. How good it is to meet with believers who still believe in the great truths of the grand old book. Then In overseas work particularly, we have the problem of nationalism. In Luke chapter 21, the Lord says, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." The fig tree, of course, is an emblem of Israel. And we see how that country has become an independent nation. And it is making tremendous progress and enjoying great prosperity. The developments in the land of Israel prove again to all our hearts the nearness of the return of the Lord Jesus. For he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, we're only seeing the beginning now. Because I believe the stage is being set for the world's last great drama. And much of that drama must of necessity take place in the Middle East. But he said, not only the fig tree, but all the trees. We know that our missionaries in many lands today are facing problems because of nationalism. I heard a missionary say only a few days ago that although he has spent many years in India, he believes that the day is fast approaching. He reckoned that possibly within 2 years, every overseas missionary will be expelled from the land of India. We know what is happening in the great continent of Africa. The increasing influence of nationalism. The fact that the work of God, in many cases, is not prospering as it could do because of restrictions that are imposed through political and nationalistic influence. But my dear friends, one of the greatest threats to the progress of the gospel today is communism. And this is a great challenge. Lenin said in his day that the teaching of communism would include the propaganda of atheism. Stalin said, there will not remain within the Soviet Union one single house of prayer to God. We will banish the conception of God from the whole of the USSR. Has that been achieved? My dear friends, in reports that I've recently received from Russia, there is a mighty movement of the Spirit of God within that country. It costs Christians everything to take the stand within the USSR and other communist countries. And yet in the face of so many threats, there are those who are true to God. Communism comes from the Latin meaning that which is common or belonging to all. Marx and Engels, in publishing the Manifesto of the Communist Party, gave four movements in regard to communism. First of all, there would be the thesis, the proposition presented, the propaganda put before the people. And this has been eminently successful in many foreign countries today. Some of the very finest literature as to production is coming from the USSR and can be bought by people at a very small price. The communists are active in their thesis in spreading the propaganda. The second movement is the antithesis. That is the conflict which ensues because communists thrive where there are disturbances and riots and troubles.
This helps forward the work of communism. Then comes the crisis which results from the antithesis. Until finally, their great aim is the synthesis. That is, when they look upon the aim being achieved, when the world is dominated by communism. Thank God, our Lord is still in the throne. We're on the victory side tonight. No human ideology or philosophy can ever stop the great onward march of the communists. But my dear friends, as Bible-believing Christians, we have the greatest power in all the world today. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And even in spite of all that the communists are succeeding in doing in many countries, we praise God for the souls that are being saved and for the work of God that is being established. And I believe that as Christians we must take up the challenge. Moses in his day stood at the gate of the camp when the Israelites had turned to idolatry. And he gave this challenge: who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And those who were willing to identify themselves with Moses and his God-given message stood with him at that critical time. And let us remember, dear friends, that just a little over 40 years ago, the communists had something like 40,000 active members. Today they claim 1,000 million adherents. Just a little over 40 years ago, 40,000 active members in the past. Today, they claim 1,000 million adherents. Let us pray for missionaries who are in countries where this influence is increasing all the time, and when the aim and the object of the people in these countries is to try and bring in this evil philosophy, dialectical materialism, or communism. Now, that's not a very pretty picture we've been painting. Over against that, I want to speak of the progress of the church, because here we're going to be encouraged. We're conscious of the problem, and this should only encourage us to greater effort for the Lord, to more prayer for those who are in these difficult places, and for greater involvement in the enterprise of winning souls. First of all, I want to speak about the developments in Christian education today. I was just speaking to our two sisters who are in the work of the Children's Bible Mission, and how we thank God for the work that has been accomplished by them under the mighty hand of God. We praise God for the children who are being won to Christ. And in Washington Bible College, I hear most encouraging news concerning the progress of the work in Christian education. Not only amongst children, but amongst teenagers. I receive regular reports from New Zealand. And every Sunday night after the evening service, our own young people and a number of others meet with about 400 or 500 young people for an evangelistic rally. And almost every Sunday night, young people are being won for Christ. My dear friends, There is much to encourage your hearts today as we think of the progress of the work of God amongst young people. Then we have the increase in the number of Bible study groups. Here again, we get requests at Washington Bible College to speak to different groups of people come together for the study of the Scriptures. I have been to the different departments in connection with the United States government. The Department of Agriculture takes the Jefferson Memorial Hall once a week for a noontime service, and I've been there several times. This next Friday, I'm at the Navy Department for a noontime meeting, speaking to a group there, Christians, who come together for the study of the Word of God and bring other friends to hear a message from the Bible. I think of our sisters who have these coffee hours, where the Word of God is opened. This is becoming a great movement in this country today. And we thank God for what our sisters are doing in reaching their friends and neighbors with the Scriptures of truth. I also had a request just 2 or 3 weeks ago from a group of about 50 people who have moved away from a liberal church because their pastor has accepted the God is dead theory. And these people are hungry for the Word of God. They're meeting together for Bible teaching. And we are arranging for various ones to go and open up the Scriptures to them. So, my dear friends, all is not lost by any means. For the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. There are many, many people in this country who have not bowed the knee to Baal, but are meeting together to study the Scriptures, to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. We thank God for Bible conference centers such as this, where a wonderful ministry is being done in giving teaching from the Word of God. So that we are seeking to carry out 2 Timothy 2:2, teaching others also. Then I've noted the emphasis upon personal and visitation evangelism. Now it is true to say that there is not the interest on the part of many churches today in having evangelistic campaigns. But over against this, we must recognize that there is a greater emphasis in many evangelical circles upon personal witnessing and upon visitation evangelism. My dear friends, I can't help thinking, but we're getting really right back to New Testament Christianity. For this is precisely what the early church did. They weren't able to have big evangelistic campaigns, but each Christian felt a personal responsibility to make known the gospel. And the reason why the message of salvation in some 30 years reached the great metropolis of Rome was due to the fact that every Christian became a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And visitation evangelism has been most productive in relation to spiritual results. Then there is the wider distribution of Christian literature, particularly in overseas countries. And we thank God for the Bibles and portions of Scriptures that are being sold and distributed, for the various agencies that God has raised up so that the message through the printed page is being scattered far and wide. Psalm 126 verse 6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth
bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is also the greater outreach through modern means of communication, such as radio, television, phonograph records, tape recorders, and so on. I have listened to most thrilling reports of what God is doing through the work of such agencies as Transworld Radio, HCJB, the Far Eastern Broadcasting Corporation, and similar organizations, where the message of the gospel is being beamed right into communist countries. And from reports that they are receiving, many hundreds of thousands are listening to the message of the gospel in their own language, in their own home. So let us encourage our hearts that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But what are the prospects? Paul writes, what is our hope? My dear friends, we have been reading tonight concerning the wonderful prospects that we have as believers in Christ. There are certain trends and tendencies in the world that clearly and definitely indicate that the coming of the Lord is imminent. In the Old Testament, we have many prophecies that show us that the Lord will come again. When we come to the Gospel according to John chapter 14, we have the personal promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We remember the angelic messengers when the Lord had ascended to his Father in heaven. These two men in white said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And each of the writers of the epistles tells us, in one way or another, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Paul, in his message to the Thessalonians, in the second epistle, chapter 2, verse 16, speaks of it as a good hope through grace. In his letter to Titus, he says it is that blessed hope. If, as we generally believe, Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 19 tells us it is a sure and steadfast hope. Peter, in his first epistle, speaks of it as a living hope. John refers to it in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 3, as a purifying hope. James says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And Jude mentions the fact that we are going to be presented before his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Praise his name. Now in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have a particularly precious portion in connection with the future prospect of the church. There is, first of all, the church's expectation. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. My dear friends, we are not just waiting for an event to take place. We're looking for a person to come. We are waiting for his Son from heaven. We look for the Savior, says Paul in his letter to the Philippians.
our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory. Isn't it wonderful to remind our hearts and to encourage ourselves that the Lord himself is coming? It was he himself who died for us at Calvary. It is Jesus himself who walks with us day by day. And it's the Lord himself who is going to come again. Then we read, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All those who have died believing in Christ will immediately respond when that shout is given. And with all the believers who are alive when the Lord comes, there will be the catching up or the rapture of the church. This is the church's transformation. For John says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Paul, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, declares, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, that is, as we've had a natural body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall have a spiritual body. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the church's transportation. This will be the greatest airlift that the world has ever known. We're going to be taken to that place that the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for all those who have put their trust in his name. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the church's destination. To be with Christ, as Paul says, which is far better. Or as David writes in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Heaven is going to be a place of rejoicing. There will be no pain. No death, no sorrow, no partings. There will be satisfaction and eternal blessing. For the Word of God says, behold, I make all things new. A place of rejoicing, a place of righteousness, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth. But they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And beloved, it's going to be a place of radiance. The gates are of pearl, we're told. The walls of jasper. The foundations garnished with all manner of precious stones. A city of pure gold, paved with gold. Revelation 21:23 says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well I know the blessed morrow Christ will come for me, he and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. Beloved Christian friends, I believe with all my heart that the coming of the Lord is very near. That any moment now, the trumpet of the Lord may sound, and time will be no more. Oh, what a moment! Oh, what a meeting! when we shall see him, whom our souls adore. Isn't this a glorious prospect that God has given to us amid so many difficulties and surrounded with such darkness in this ungodly seat? There is this bright and glorious hope that Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah.
A number of years ago in the north of England, there lived a widow in a little home that, because of its age, had been condemned as being unfit for human habitation. The local council sent a letter to this lady telling her that, in view of the circumstances, that is, the fact that they would have to demolish the property, they were to take her to another home that was being built for her. And before the demolition commenced, she would be safely settled in an entirely new home. But one day, as she looked out of the window, what did she see? Workmen arrived. And there they had apparently all the implements that were necessary for the work of demolition. But was she disturbed? Oh no. You see, these were the signs of the times. These were the indications of what was going to happen. The place where she had lived was going to be demolished. It was all going to be destroyed, and she knew it. But she had a letter signed by the mayor of the town to say that before her cottage was demolished, she would be taken safely to a new home. Beloved in Christ, we look out on a disturbed and distracted world tonight. We see all these problems facing the nations of the world, facing the Church of Jesus Christ. But these are just, shall we say, the implements that indicate the work of demolition is going to commence. But before the things around us are destroyed, the Lord is going to come and take us to that heavenly home. For his own word to us tonight is, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise, and what a prospect. Jesus is certainly and definitely coming again. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. And now shall we sing our closing hymn 378. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us sing this hymn from our hearts.